Scripture reading this morning is Nehemiah 8, 5 and 6. Nehemiah 8, 5 and 6. In your pew Bibles, that's on page 403. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground.
Good morning. Please have your Bibles turned to where Jeff just read for us in Nehemiah chapter 8. And you might want to put a marker there or your finger, but just turn back a few pages in your Bibles as well to Ezra chapter 7. I want to look at a passage there in just a few moments. So we'll look at Ezra chapter 7 briefly, and then we'll spend the rest of our time in Nehemiah 8. It's great to see you this morning. For those of you who are visiting with us, we're blessed by your presence, and we want you to know that in 2017, we've been going through an experience together as a congregation called The Story, where we have chronologically been going through the Bible and seeing the unfolding of God's plan and God's work through us. Today is the end of the Old Testament for the purpose of The Story. We're in the books, in the companion book that we've been studying that sort of puts Scripture together for us. We're in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and also Malachi. But this is the end, chronologically speaking, of the Old Testament. Next week, we get to the beginning of the New Testament. We get to the life of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. Let me say this, especially for our members, but if you're visiting with us from the area, we would love to have you back in the weeks to come. But next week especially provides us an opportunity to sort of press reset or refresh. Let me just be candid. Maybe some of us have fallen behind in our reading, and we've just thought, well, I just sort of give up because now I've lost how things are unfolding chronologically, and you know, I'll be there for worship, but as far as keeping up with the readings, I've got too much makeup work to do. Well, next week, we pick up with the beginning of the New Testament. That might be a good place if you need to start over with the birth of Christ. It's also a good place, a good time for us to invite people to be with us as well. And we're going to see in the weeks to come how God's story has continued into the New Testament. And actually, the unfolding of His plan and its full purpose is going to be revealed to us, not just in the birth of Christ, but in the things that take place throughout His life, and obviously His death and His resurrection. Let me also invite you to be with us this Wednesday, because our Wednesday night classes serve as a companion to what we're going through in the story, and helping us to make some applications in special ways to what we're seeing throughout Scripture. This Wednesday is going to be a little bit different, though. We're going to combine the teenage and adult classes. We're all going to meet in the auditorium, and I'm going to give a very brief survey of what takes place between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And that leads us to where we are right now in the story. Sometimes it's difficult to process all of this, but when the Old Testament ends, we are still more than 400 years before the birth of Christ. That's a lot of history. You think about 400, go back 400 years from today. That's long before the United States became a country. A lot of stuff has happened in our world in 400 years. And in the world between the Old Testament and the New Testament, a lot took place as well. So this Wednesday, we'll talk about some of the unfolding of history, some of the things that took place politically, what happened religiously among the Jews. And that gives us some better appreciation for where we find ourselves when Jesus is born in the world into which He arrives. And so that's this Wednesday, a special class that I hope you can be here for that. But here we are, more than 400 years before the birth of Christ, as the Old Testament ends. And if you were to look at the Old Testament as a story, you would like to think that it ends on some climactic moment, some great crescendo, some memorable, you know, in history you think of a war or a battle where victory completes some sort of great comeback, or where somebody has some sort of experience in their own lives, and they've completely turned things around, and a movie ends on a very happy note, and the bow is tied, and you just feel good with a sense of resolution. The Old Testament does not end that way. The Old Testament ends by pressing reset, restart, restore, rebuild. What we've talked about over the past couple of weeks in the story is how about 100 years before where we are right now, in the 530s BC, the Jews who have been in captivity, the Jews who've lived captive to the Babylonians, some of them returned to Jerusalem, and in about 20 years, they rebuild the temple. That was a big moment in 516 BC, rebuilding the temple. So the temple has been rebuilt. Some of the people have returned. Life, to some degree, is being restored in Jerusalem. But then you get to the book of Nehemiah, and you find out, well, there's still a lot of work left to take place. They continue to rebuild the city, and in the book of Nehemiah specifically, they rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Having walls around your city was a very big deal in those days. It gave you a sense of protection from outside invaders. And that had never happened since the Jews had returned to Jerusalem in nearly 100 years. And so Nehemiah gets that work amazingly accomplished in 52 days. So now the temple has been rebuilt. The walls have been rebuilt. But the greatest rebuilding project of all still needs to take place. It doesn't have to do with physical structures. It has to do with the souls of the people who've returned. You see, you have leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah and others who look around. They say, yeah, we have a temple, we have walls, but we have people's lives who've not yet really been restored. The law has largely disappeared from the Jews' way of life. Worship, as it was given in the law of Moses, doesn't seem to have occurred on a regular basis. And as you read the book of Malachi, you get a sense what worship did take place. It was very lackluster. The people saw worship as a burden. And so you could look around and say, physically things are getting better, but spiritually we've got a lot of work to do. The elders, when they decided to see the story as a tool for us in 2017, they had one primary purpose in mind: to help build up this church spiritually. To help us have a greater sense of the Lord's presence in our life, especially in our knowledge and appreciation of His Word. Now, I can't answer for anybody but myself as to whether or not that's taking place. But in a crowd of this size, I think I can speculate safely that among us, among any group of people that gather at any time, maybe among us, we need to have our own sense of restoration, our own spiritual return, our own being built up again into what God would have us to be. And here's one thing I want to be very honest about. Whenever you restore something, that is incredibly hard work. To rebuild something that once was, in my opinion, is harder than starting with a clean slate. You know, you can have a building project, physically speaking. You can say, this is what we're going to do, and just sort of start from scratch. But to say, let's get back to something as it once was, to think about our lives, maybe where we were spiritually at some point in the past, and say, how do I get back to where I once was? That's hard. Not impossible. But it does come with difficulty, with challenges, with tests. Sometimes it comes with doubts and fears. And among us this morning, if you find yourself in such a position, I want to tell you that the Lord is not far from you. And the one thing that we have found continually in the story is that God wants to dwell among and within His people. And He has always actively been pursuing us. And what He wants for His people who once knew Him and who have fallen away, what He wants more than anything else is restoration. He wants to live among His people again. Ezra sees himself as a man for a time such as this, just like Esther, as we talked about her last week. Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra, you could look at him more as the spiritual restorer, Nehemiah, the physical restorer. But men who put themselves in a position, they say, what can we do to help God's people get back? And that brings me to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, because this one verse captures Ezra's heart probably better than anything else could. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." That's a simple sentence, but it's an amazing testament to the person Ezra was. Ezra had his heart on three things. One, he wants to know God through his word better. But knowledge alone is not enough for Ezra. Then he wants to know, how do I live this out? How do I make application first in my life? Ezra reflected inwardly on his own spiritual growth first. But then he says, there's something else I have my heart for. And that's, how do I help other people do the same thing? How do I help these captives who've now returned to Judah, but yet in many ways they still don't know the Lord all that well, or the things that He's provided for us? How do I help them live these things out and let God live within them? And that brings us to Nehemiah chapter 8. Because here is where we see Ezra execute his plan and his purpose and bring about a sense of restoration. This morning I want to talk about three aspects of restoration that are very clear here in Nehemiah chapter 8, in the work that Ezra leads among the priesthood. The first thing that we see that we've already alluded to is a restoration of the Word. A restoration of the Word was first and foremost in Ezra's heart and in his mind. When we get to Nehemiah chapter 8, the walls have been rebuilt, and now the people have gathered for a special celebration and a time of worship. And in many ways, this is the great moment in the book of Nehemiah. You get to verse 2 of chapter 8. It says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month." Skip down to verse 5. Jeff read this for us, but I want to highlight this again. Verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Verse 7 gives you a long list of names that I'm not going to try to pronounce. But here's what they did. They're Levites. And as Ezra's reading, it says, "They helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." This is an amazing moment. Here's what has happened. They brought the people together. Ezra brings all the Jews living in the area together. It says men and women, anybody who could understand, brings them all together. He stands some sort of podium, we're told in this passage, made especially for this occasion. And then he opens the Word of God. Now, when we say that, we picture maybe somebody standing at a pulpit and opening a Bible, a book like this. That's not what Ezra was reading from. He took a scroll and he unfolded it. And by the response that we'll see a little bit later, there very well could have been very old people in this audience who for the first time had witnessed God's Word, the law of Moses, physically in their presence. Now you think about that. You think about the fact that now for generations, Jews have returned. Now, oral tradition, family tradition, you would have known some things about God's Word. You have known some things about what it means to be a Jew. You have known things about the law of Moses. But there's a very good possibility you may have never encountered personally God's Word in your presence. And what do the people do in verse 5 when he opens God's Word? All the people stood up. Now, you picture that scene. Probably tens of thousands of people. They have respect for God's Word in this moment. They are moved by the presence of God's Word physically in their sight. I know sometimes we stand up, and I almost thought about having Jeff have everybody stand up, but I know for some people, standing and getting down, didn't want to make too big of a deal about that. But you think about having a kind of respect and reverence for the Word, that whenever the Bible is open, we stand and recognize God is speaking to us. Something special is taking place. Sometimes I hear people, sometimes people talk to me, and I understand where they're coming from, and I don't want to belittle this concern. But people today, a lot of us, have concerns about a lack of reverence and respect for God's Word in our society. Sometimes people will talk about how, you know, we sometimes used to read the Bible in school, and kids aren't allowed to do that anymore. Or sometimes people talk about prayer being removed from school and other public venues. And I understand where we come from when we have that concern, but I want to ask something on a more personal basis. While I would like to see our society as a whole have a greater reverence for God and His Word, what about among us? We sometimes complain about the Bible's use in society. What about the Bible's use in your home? We talk about prayer disappearing from public places. What about prayer's role in your personal life? Which one should be of greater concern to us? Because if you believe the studies and the statistics, while things are going on in society, even among God's people, this book, it might be sitting on your bookshelf at home, but how often does it get opened? That's one reason why the elders have encouraged us to participate in the story. For us to have the kind of respect and reverence that we see in Nehemiah chapter 8, not necessarily that we stand every time that it's open, but that it gets our attention. And that it becomes the top priority for the direction of our lives. And the same for prayer. Yes, prayer in society, seeing it more would be encouraging. But are we praying in such a way that we are depending and relying on the Lord? Because if we're not doing it, why should we ever expect greater society to do these things? If we think this is a book that we can just hear a few words from on Sunday and hope that our kids get taught these things in Bible class, but we don't converse about them and we don't live and breathe them in our own homes, why should anybody else? Thankfully for the people in Nehemiah 8, they recognize we've been missing something. And that's God speaking to us. And all the people stood up. And it's not just that, but then Ezra, as he speaks and as he teaches, he sends out other priests throughout the crowd. The way it reads is, you stayed in your place. And you have these priests going through the crowd saying, Oscar, do you understand what Ezra's saying? Mike, did you hear that? Here's what he means by that. And they're making sense of these things. And what that teaches us is, you know, it's one thing to read God's Word. It's another thing to make sense of it. To make application. To see it in such a way that it lives in our lives, not just through a religious tradition, but through an active life of faith. That's what these men in verse 7 were doing. Going to the people, making sure they understood. Making sure they could make an application of it. I largely see that as one of my primary responsibilities as a preacher. I could get up here all day and just read the Bible to you. But what if we didn't understand how to make use of it? And I think I would have failed you as a teacher and a preacher. So we've got to do both. Ezra and his team do that. Upon doing this, we see the next point of restoration. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The second restoration is a restoration of joy. And the way this is communicated to the people, you know, you just get this sense that they are overwhelmed maybe by their sense of sorrow. Maybe they are overwhelmed by a sense of everything that has been lost. If this is the first time you have encountered the word being read or a physical presence of the word, this would have been a moving moment. You have thought about, I wish mama could have seen this. I wish my grandparents could have seen this. Think of all that has been lost over the past 150 years because of the lack of the word's presence among our people. And there would have been reason to mourn. There would have been reason to mourn maybe because of your own attitudes about worship. In Malachi chapter 1 verse 13, God tells people, Malachi is written in a similar time, that the people looked at worship and said, what a weariness this is. How boring and how tiring. Isn't that some of what we hear today? Oh, worship. It's just, there's so many better things I could be doing on Sunday. How boring and tiring and burdensome this is. Maybe the people are grieving their own attitudes. But today is a new day in Nehemiah chapter 8. And in the midst of the mourning, the crying, the repenting, what do the leaders say? It's not a day to cry anymore. This is a day of rejoicing. This is a day, as we said a few weeks ago, based on the book of Ezra, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us worship with all of our hearts. Let us have the Lord's joy restored to us again because of what He has done for us. And so they make a declaration. Let's go out and celebrate. Let's make this a feast day. And if some people don't have something prepared, go and share your good things with others. Let all of God's people celebrate and worship together because the Lord has seen us through. The Lord has restored us. The Lord has redeemed us. And the Lord is a Lord of joy. Yes, there are moments and occasions for mourning, but today is a day of joy, of rejoicing, and of worship. How do we feel about worship in our lives? Are we sometimes moved to tears? There are times in which that is appropriate. Are there times where we are moved to rejoice and celebrate? Or is upon the people hearing the word being read, what do they say? Amen, amen. Do we believe that God is living and active and breathing through us and through His word living in us? Ezra and Nehemiah look at the people and say, let's rejoice. Let's be glad. And don't you think that would have made an impression upon the onlookers of this occasion? And what about in our world today? When God's people don't get excited about worshiping, why should anybody else want to come and celebrate what the Lord has done for us, with us? Day of rejoicing and restoring that joy in the Lord. And then finally in verse 13, the final restoration of this section. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square of the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. The final restoration we see here is a restoration of worship. What has taken place is Ezra has read from the law of Moses. The way you read this, it seems to be that for quite some time, God's people had not been observing the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. That's prescribed in Leviticus chapter 23. It was a celebration of the Exodus, of how God saw the people in His faithfulness through the wilderness for those 40 years, and they dwelled in tents during that time. And in the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths or Tents, you sort of reenacted that. Ezra has read the law, and the people say, you know what we've never done? We haven't celebrated this, and here we are in the seventh month, the month in which you would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they go throughout all the towns and the villages to all the people and say, here's what we're going to do. We are going to worship the way the law of Moses has shown us. We are going to celebrate. We are going to restore not just what is prescribed, but also the spirit in which this is to take place. And that last statement that we read, it's an amazing testimony. It says an observance of the Feast of Tabernacles had not taken place among the Jews since when? Since the days of Joshua. Joshua, the one who first brought the people into Canaan. That's almost 1,000 years ago from where we are right now. Now, I'm sure other Feasts of Tabernacles had taken place. Maybe it had been a long time. But what we are being told is God's people hadn't worshipped on this occasion like this in 1,000 years. I wonder if they found out something about worship that day that sometimes we miss today. Churches of Christ, we often use this word restoration, the restorationist plea. And what we mean by that is we look to Scripture, for us, the New Testament. Just as these Jews had the law of Moses to go by, we have worship as we see it unfolded in the New Testament as a pattern for us to live by and imitate. But let me ask us this. What if all we ever do is restore the outward form, but the spirit is totally lost? What if we've come together today and we sing these songs, but as we sing, we know in our hearts we haven't really worshiped? What if as we stand around the table and as thoughts direct our minds to the cross, we give no thought of our relationship with Jesus or His church, or that we rejoice in anticipation of His return? What if I just stand up here and talk and waste my breath and you don't get anything out of it? What if we pray, but our hearts, they're not bowed low before God? There's other things we have to think about. You see, we can go through all the motions of worship, but if worship isn't taking place within us, have we restored anything at all? I would say not. I think what we find here in Nehemiah chapter 8 is a people who have been hungry and thirsty. They might not have even known it, but they discover in this moment, we have been hungering and thirsting for real worship, where we worship by what God has provided for us in His Word, but that worship comes from our heart. I think an appropriate passage in the New Testament that serves as a summary of Nehemiah 8 is Colossians 3:16. Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly." That's where this passage starts. Ezra opening God's word. "Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. Teaching one another in all wisdom." Ezra and his men teach everybody with wisdom, making sense of things. And then what else does it say? "Speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord." You see, it's one thing just to go through the motions of singing or any act of worship, but it's to originate with a place of joy and gratitude in our hearts for who the Lord is and what He has done for us. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people are being restored to that sense and to that purpose. And here we are 2,500 years later. And in many ways, God's people need the same thing. We need God's Word, the message that is contained within this book. We need to take it personally to make sense of it in our own lives so that it lives and breathes within us today. We need to have a sense of joy for what the Lord has done for us, His faithfulness to us. We have been captives, not to the Babylonians. We've been captives to Satan and his tool of sin. But we've been freed. And because of that, we have every reason in the world to worship with all of our heart, with thankfulness and joy. We need to be restored. The Old Testament ends on this note. What we will find among the Jews is that restoration, it's a long and hard and arduous process. I wish I could tell you that upon this moment, everything's just perfect and hunky-dory once and again. For the Jews, but it's not. They've got a long road ahead. And the great crescendo of God's plan is still hundreds of years away. But when we see it fulfilled, we see God's restoration project coming into full view. And that's where we pick up next week. Where are you in your life today? Do you need a sense of restoration? For those of us who are Christians, have we just been going through the motions? Are we like the people in Nehemiah chapter 8 who are moved by God's work and by His word? Do you need to come back to God? Do you need us to pray for you or with you? We're here to do that. But if you're not a Christian, there's a sense of restoration that's waiting for you that God has already provided. He's already made the way to set you free. You just have to come to Him. If you need your sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus through the waters of baptism, today's the perfect day. Today is your day of salvation, your day of restoration. If you need to speak with one of us, if you need to study or talk more, we're here to help you make sense of God's plan for you. But if you need to respond, don't put it off. If you need to take one of these pews as we sing the song, we encourage you to do so. If you need to meet with an elder after worship in the library, please do that. But whatever your need is, please come forward while we stand and sing.